All right, thank you. Children's Church is dismissed. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17. We're looking at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. We have looked at two different areas, and in this whole chapter, remember, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and we saw early on in the chapter that he had taken the gospel to the city of Thessalonica. And we saw that he took the gospel to Berea, and so now we find him moving into Athens. And you find some interesting application in this, and I hope you'll be able to see that and try to discern exactly what's going on in the apostle's life and as God is leading him. When he shows up in Athens, he is basically alone. The other men are not with him at this point. But he is ministering the gospel, and it is make application. And you'll notice in your notes there, I hope you'll find the notes in your Bible there and follow along in that carefully. Now, you find in this particular section, beginning in verse 17 and in verse 16 in chapter 17, you follow along as I read that for us, and so you'll get sort of the gist of what's going on there. You see certain areas, certain virtues, certain characteristics that seems to follow Paul, and I would encourage you to keep this in mind and to mark those. And the one characteristic that you see over and over again is his emphasis on the Word of God. He's preaching, he's teaching the Word, and by that he means the gospel. He's giving away the gospel. You've heard me mention before a book that I had years ago by navigators, one of the founders, Paul Little, entitled "How to Give Away Your Faith." That always caught. I thought, boy, what a great title! Isn't that a great title of a book? It's probably still in print. It's an old book, but it's still up to date in the what it teaches: how to give away your faith. And Paul teaches us that because he is forever and always giving away his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, follow along as I begin in verse 16 as Paul arrives in Athens. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, waiting for the others, because they're not with him at this time, Timothy and Silas, and his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Isn't that a fascinating thought there? We'll look at that later. What does this babbler have to say? Interesting background on the meaning of that. Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. See, the resurrection is about the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus. You say that with me three times real quick. Areopagus. And so they brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears." Old Testament uses a phrase, strange fire. And so this was new to them. "You bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now, there are several characteristics that I want you to pick out of this today. We can't cover everything, but it always amazes me, as I say so often, how much we can get out of just a few verses in the Bible that speaks to us. And this is one of those sections as we're introduced with Paul as he moves into Athens and begins to take the Word of God there. Paul arrived in the city of Athens, And you realize that Paul was on a missionary journey. He didn't go as a sightseer. I've been to Athens as a sightseer, but Paul was not there as a sightseer, but as a soul winner. An old preacher of years ago who's with the Lord now, by the name of Noel O. Lennons, he was director of the Greater Europe Mission. And he used to say, Europe is looked over by millions of visitors and is overlooked by millions of Christians. Europe is looked over by millions of visitors and it is overlooked by millions of Christians. Of course, one of the great truths when we entered this second missionary journey, and you'll remember early on that Paul wanted to go to Asia, that was his, but you remember the Macedonian vision he had, and the man said, come over and help us, and the Holy Spirit led him to completely change direction, and the gospel went to Europe and the western part of the world, and that's why we know the gospel today as we do. So Europe needs the gospel today just as it did in Paul's day. And we don't want to miss the opportunities, even the responsibility we have today. But like Paul, we need to have our eyes open. As one preacher said, have your eyes open and your hearts broken. And you know, it's sad to say that we put a picture every weekend, the bulletin of a missionary. It's on the back of your notes there. And, you know, how often do we just go through the week? And I'm guilty of that too often. And I remind myself later on, I didn't even read that or haven't looked at it. Hadn't even prayed for that particular missionary. And, of course, we know missionaries even personally that we've had in recent months with us. We've had Rinaldo and establishing the church over in the Hispanic church over in Culpeper. And then we've had Jason Cheesdell and his family going back to Nepal. And so we see that Athens at this time was in a period of decline, but they still recognized, they were still recognized as a center of culture and education. And you can tell from the reading of that scripture that they were caught up in their philosophies of the day. You'll notice in your notes that I've emphasized, especially in the conclusion, that this is a reminder of the universities in our system today. And boy, do we see that with this situation going on with Israel. And we see the brainwashed college students who have absolutely no understanding of what the scriptures teach. And so we see, and you can see this picture here. What a reminder of what's going on across our country today, across the world today. But especially in our university system, which is so often caught up in philosophy. And just this idea of standing around and talking and talking and talking, but not reaching the truth. And so if you get nothing else out of this morning, just keep in mind that, you know, although Athens was filled full of beautiful buildings and was known as an education center and was known for their university system, but it was not the influence that it had once been, and the city was given over to a cultured paganism. They were caught up in their culture, their philosophy. And as you saw in the very first verse there, they were nourished by idolatry. And you see that again in verse 21, idolatry and philosophy sort of drove them into what they were doing. I think something interesting to just always remind ourselves of in this particular section of the scriptures, if you go back up in chapter 17, you go back up to maybe verse 2, and it says, as Paul went into Thessalonica, and Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He reasoned with them. He talked with them. He shared the word of God. And you see verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the man who died, was buried, but in 3 days he arose. It's amazing, and we see that in our text today, how often they brought the resurrection into their preaching and teaching. And you look again down into verse 11. Look at verse 11 in the same chapter. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and he's in Berea now. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. And so you had the Christians in Berea, they were excited about the Word of God. They were examining the Word of God. They were receiving the Word of God. And then that brings us to our text today. Paul was waiting, and you'll notice your outline. You see very first that after the introduction there that God's worship is neglected, and you see that in verse 16. And you see an interesting thought there. Their writer, Brother name of Leroy Imes. I've quoted him before, but he was with the Navigators, and he wrote a book about Acts, and he had an interesting section in there in his book on page 213, and he talked about how the Bereans were open-minded, and he said, people have a natural tendency to resist the gospel, and he said, let me suggest four reasons why this is so. And I thought this was interesting. I would encourage you to jot these verses down, and maybe just a reminder. And I want to share these four reasons with you quickly. He said, first of all, people resist the gospel because the devil has blindfolded the unbeliever. And he quotes 2 Corinthians 4:4. You ought to become familiar with that. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded the unbeliever's eyes, has blinded his mind, his heart. His second reason for people rejecting the gospel, Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, and those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In other words, non-believers' minds are taken up with the things of the flesh, the sinful nature, whereas Christians are more focused on the things of God. His third reason people rejected the gospel, which causes people to reject the gospel, he said, is curiosity. He said, we are intrigued by side streets and love to explore the byways of life. He takes this from Isaiah 53, where it just reminds us that all have gone astray like sheep. Like sheep, we often go astray. The minds of those exploring the byways of sin, and boy, we certainly see this in Paul's section here today. People were caught up in the philosophy of the day and just talking and talking and talking. That is just because it sometimes appeals to the old nature. And the fourth reason for people straying or not understanding the gospel, Romans 8, 7 and 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it be so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot praise God. I hope you have a praise for God in your heart. I hope when you come to church every week, you come to worship God. You come to hear from God. You come to sing praises to God. Lift up our hearts in unity and sing to God. You see, the carnal mind is at war with God. It does not want to subject itself to the Word of God. And Paul over and over demonstrates this in his application and in his contact with the people and trying to lead them and encourage them. And so you'll notice that in our very first statement in this section, the central idea, when witnessing, make your way as quickly as possible to Jesus and the resurrection. When you're witnessing to someone, make your way as quickly as you can to Jesus. Let me give you a couple of verses. Write these down, very simple verses, and just memorize them and get them on your heart so that you can just quickly just share the word. You remember Isaiah 55:11 reminds us God's word will not return void. It'll not return empty or futile. Acts 4:12, are you familiar with that? And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. And then 1 John 5:12. Boy, this is a very simple verse. It's easy to memorize, and let me encourage you to get this verse down. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Can you get any more simpler than that? If you have the Son of God in your life, you have eternal life. If you have not the Son of God, you don't have eternal life. That's an easy verse. Boy, you can quote that and memorize that quickly. And that is a great verse to use. 1 John 5:12. And I ask you this morning, do you have the Son of God in your life? Have you recognized Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One? The Old Testament reminded us over and over that the Messiah is coming. And of course, we're all familiar with John 14:6, where Jesus talking to the disciples, he said, I am what? The way? I'm the truth? I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you want to see the Heavenly Father one day, if you want to see God one day, it'll not happen unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Could it be any plainer than that? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the path. I'm the road to heaven. I'm the truth. And let's be honest with ourselves. Boy, there's not many areas today. I don't know of any place where you can, anyone or any place where we can say, well, that's truth. But Jesus reminds us over and over, John 17:17. He says, thy word is truth. I am the way, I'm the truth. And because I'm the way and the truth, I am eternal life. If you want to see heaven one day, it must be through me. And so we see that his preaching now, 1 Corinthians 9:22 is a great verse. Paul said there, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, Paul didn't mean that, you know, I'm willing to compromise just to reach anybody. That's not what he meant. Paul's simply saying in preaching and teaching and sharing God's word, I have adapted myself to the audience to whom I'm talking, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether cultured or whether ignorant. And so Paul followed that. Now follow me in the outline quickly as we work our way through this, and I share just some thoughts with you that'll help you in your understanding of this. God's worship neglected. You see that again in verse 16. And notice something very interesting there. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. That word saw is an interesting word. In the original language, it comes from a root word which means theater. He saw. You might have a different phrase there, a different word in your particular version, but Paul stared long and hard at what he saw. Have you ever been someplace and you saw something and you thought to yourself out in public and you thought, man, what in the world is that? I can't believe that. And you just find yourself staring and you try not to be too obvious. But this is where Paul was. Now, while Paul was waiting for the others to join him, his spirit, now not the Holy Spirit, it's his spirit within him. His spirit was provoked. Paul, he was provoked. He was irritated. He was upset. He was angry. You remember that verse in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not, indicating that sometimes it's okay to get angry over the right things. We should get angry over sin. We should get angry over what's going on sometimes when people don't comprehend or understand what the Word of God is teaching. And so he took a long, hard stare. He stared long and hard at what he saw. Paul was waiting for them. He was provoked. He was upset. within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, this city had idols all over the place. One writer said the city was made up of 10,000 people and there were 30,000 idols. Every place you walked, there was idols. And Paul, now what is an idol? You say, well, I don't have an idol. I don't have a statue. I don't have something to which I pray. An idol is anything you put before God. An idol is anything that's more important to you than God. Is there anything in your life that's more important than God, more important than pleasing God, more important than being in the right relationship with God? You see, we live in a wishy-washy time. We live in a time when Christianity and we're just willing to, we're not willing to commit. We're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to be faithful. We're not willing, sometimes it doesn't take much. I read something a while back which I thought was fascinating. Why not make up your mind that church is on your schedule? And how many times do we make decisions? Well, what's going on today? Well, we're supposed to go such and such, or this and this is going on. Well, how about church? How about church been first, and then you fit everything else around that. But it's amazing how we can make commitments to things. And so we see what Paul saw, the city wholly given to idolatry. And while waiting for his friends, he could not but notice this number of temples and shrines and altars and idols. And then you see, secondly, what Paul felt. The Spirit was stirred within him. Instead of being impressed by the beauty of sculpture and architecture, not that it's not nice to see, but he looked at them from a religious standpoint. He was looking through the viewpoint of God, and he was roused by strong indignation at this terrible idolatry, which in Paul's heart and his mind was an insult to God. How dare you to fall down and worship all these things before God? And then secondly, in verses 17 and 18, we see God's message delivered. Look at verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. Now, think about that just for a moment. He told us in verse 16 that he was deeply troubled to see this entire city that was devoted to false gods, these idols. And then he reasoned. He's witnessing for Christ. And that's what it's indicating there. So he reasoned in the synagogue, which Paul usually started with the Jews and the devout persons. That was some Greeks and Gentiles who were interested. And in the marketplace. So Paul is meeting them in the marketplace, the agora. You see, in Athens, they would meet certain places on the street in certain areas around Mars Hill. They had a hill. They could go up at the top of that hill, and they would stand around and talk and debate and philosophize. And you could go up on that hill. You could see the whole city from up there. And so Paul was in the marketplace. Now, the marketplace for you and me is when you go to work in the marketplace and when you go shopping. How many of you shop at Aldi's? How about the little Walmart? How about a Giant's a little expensive? I go there just when they have Breyer's ice cream on sale. Sometimes they have two for the price of, and so I feel the Spirit of the Lord leading me to that. Can't miss out on a bargain, amen? We're going to save money. I see some of you have the same addiction. And so we see here the marketplace. And the marketplace is where we go daily. It's where we stop and get our gas. It's the people we meet at the gym. It's the people we meet here and there. That's the marketplace. Every day, it says, with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and the Stoics also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So you see there in verse 17 that he delivered his message to the Jews and to the devout Greeks. And then to men of all sorts. Paul didn't eliminate. He didn't eliminate anyone. Paul was open to sharing the gospel. And Paul began his work as usual in the local synagogue to the devout Jews. Some of the Athenians evidently weren't satisfied with idolatry, and they were seeking one true God. And so they were listening. And then you see in verses 17, 18, daily in the market, in the open space, in the center of the city where people congregated. And that was a spot in Athens, and it was crowded with works of art and all of this stuff, and it was used by teachers for lectures to their students. And here were the philosophers. Now, you have two mentioned there, and just quickly, you have the Epicureans. They were followers of Epicurus. He was born around 700 years before. And these people taught pleasure as the main purpose of life. Boy, sort of like our some of our philosophies today. You know, situation ethics, whatever brings me pleasure is okay. And that's a philosophy of a lot of people today. Why would you want to rob me of pleasure? And so they were this, their main purpose was pleasure, and their main purpose of life, and they regarded gods as living in calm happiness far removed from all earthly things. One writer, he said, Paul preached unto them Jesus who brings God near to bless us, Jesus through whom God says to laboring and heavy laden men, I will give you rest. Jesus in whom God died because he cannot let us die without knowing him. And then you had the Stoics. They were followers of a philosopher by the name of Zeno, born about 300 years before, and he taught the practice of the virtue for your own sake, fatalism, and discipline of endurance. We have people today that believe in fatalism. They believe that life is just a dead-end street, and one day you're going to die, and that's all. You're not going to know anything else. Life is over. But those of us who believe the Bible, we know that that's not true. We know that the Bible teaches there's a heaven and there's a hell. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know your eternal, your blessed hope is in that. One writer said, Paul preached unto them Jesus who sets us the loftiest standard of duty in his example, and he furnishes us with the strongest motive for duty in his love and imparts to us the indispensable impulse of duty in his indwelling life. So both philosophies had a natural tendency to just do away with God, and whether in pleasure or pride, one materialistic, the other pathonistic. Pantheism teaches that God is in everything. He's in that pew. He's in this. He's in this pulpit. And that was what the Stoics believed. And so you see, now, you see an interesting thought there, and I want you to look at that with me. You see that in verse 18. What does this babbler wish to say? What do you think about that? When we hear the word babbler, it has an interesting background. And it was a term, it was a slang word in Athens. And one writer suggests, he said, implying one who picks up scraps of knowledge and retails them, one utterly outside ordinary university culture, adventurer hunting for living and pretending to wisdom he does not possess. And a babbler. It came from a root word which means seed picker. Some of you have had chickens before. Chris has chickens, and he brings us a couple dozen eggs every week. And any of you have chickens? Have you ever seen a chicken just going around and pecking, and it might pick up something and then spit it back out, pick up something and spit it back out? That was the meaning of that word babbler, seed picker. You're just a bunch of babblers. You're just picking up ideas, and you're spitting them back out, picking up ideas and spitting them back out. Isn't that fascinating? You've met people like that. I've met people like that. They send me stuff, and I think, where in the world are you getting that? They quote scripture, and I'm thinking, where did that come from? What? And I read it, and I stand back, and I say, what in the world are you talking about? I have absolutely no idea where you're going with that. And throw out philosophies. And if it wasn't for my wife, I would probably insult them with a return text, but she keeps me on the right attitude and the spirit. And so you see here that these babblers. Now, I want you to notice something important. He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. Boy, somebody sent Dan Grayson sent something really neat to me recently. He sends me stuff. It's not always this good, but Dan sent this the other day, and I thought it was interesting. Listen to this. Pontius Pilate, he said to Joseph of Arimathea, I really don't understand. You're one of the richest men in the region, and you've spent a small fortune on a new tomb for you and your family, and you want to give it to this man, Jesus, to be buried in. And Joseph looked at Pontius Pilate, and he said, it's just for the weekend. It's just for 3 days. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that so true? He preached to them Jesus. Well, that's why I gave you those verses early on. You ought to have some Jesus verses in your heart and in your mind, because that's what it's all about. That's where salvation is. You see the last point, God's servant examined. And so you see verses 19 through 21. And they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know that this new teaching is that you're presenting, this new teaching, for you bring some strange things to our ears. Fred sent me an article the other day, and Fred, you remember it was referring to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, those who like itching ears and like their ears to touch. I thought of that when I read this. This new teaching that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. I hope the Word of God is not strange to you. If it is, you need to get in the Word more faithfully and strongly. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Boy, that's a great thought. And now the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Listen, you see the outcome, you see the final statement there. And I just remind you that if you listen to a lot of preaching and teaching, and if you hear certain things, and if somebody says on TV or on the radio or in person, if you hear somebody say, I've got something new, Ecclesiastes reminds us there's nothing new under the sun. We have the Word of God. We don't need anything new. I was watching a guy one time, and I don't watch much of this, but I just some way came across it. He was talking, and he said, hold it, wait. God just gave me a new revelation right now. God just spoke to me and gave me a, let me share this with you. Boy, what blasphemy. Those people are lost. They don't know Jesus. And they have a whole bunch of people sending them money and helping them to buy jets that cost $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 while they're sending people and leading people straight to hell. We have God's revelation. And he told us in Revelation 22 that, you know, God's judgment's going to be on anyone who adds or subtracts from this. That's why I love 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 17 on down to chapter 4. And you see 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writing to young Timothy, he said, Timothy, preach the word of God. Preach the word. Preach the word. Don't keep looking for something new. And You even seen that. You even see that in evangelical circles. Somebody's got to do this. Oh, I've got 5 steps to success. I've got 9 steps to this. I've got 23 steps to this. Oh, just preach the word. The word of God. That's what Paul was all about. He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Let me just share a closing thought with you. Kenneth Gangel, in his book on the book of Acts, he said, great American leaders have often emphasized the significance of the Bible in our society. You know, George Washington once said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Would to God that our leaders north of Richmond would believe that today. Amen. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln once said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through the book. Isn't that great? Study the life of Abraham Lincoln, poor kid in a little house, no education, and read the Bible through and through and through. Andrew Jackson said, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic stands. Douglas MacArthur, believe me, sir, never a night goes by. Be I ever so tired, but I read the Word of God before I go to bed. After World War II, Douglas MacArthur came back to the U.S. and he said, send missionaries to Japan. Send missionaries to Japan. Dwight Eisenhower once said, to read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the spirit is strengthened and the faith renewed. The Word of God. And I shared with you early on when you were talking about the Paul's ministry in Berea. You remember the Bereans examined the Word of God. They wanted to hear the Word of God. And I shared the story of Billy Graham sharing with someone that the two principles that led him all of his life. He said, I pray without ceasing and I read the Scriptures daily. I pray without ceasing and I read the Scriptures daily. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you in the Word of God? Are you opening up your heart so that you might proclaim Jesus and the resurrection to those who need to hear? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth and for the great Word of God that we enjoyed today. And what a blessing it is as we open the Scriptures and just over and over, Paul reminds us that Jesus is the way to heaven because he was resurrected from the tomb. He only needed it for a few days. And when he rose up from that tomb, he rose up from that grave, he gave us victory over death because of the blessed hope we have in spending eternity with him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask you if maybe someone's here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior, or I'm struggling with doubts. I wonder if you'd pray for me. Just slip your hand up. I'm the only one looking. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want to pray for you. Anyone? Yes, thank you. Thank you. I wonder if there's any Christian here to say, Pastor, I really need to be in the Word of God in a stronger way. Please pray for me that I'll get back in the Word. Just slip your hand up quickly and let me see it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, thank you, thank you. Yes. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the Word now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.